Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. For anyone listening on an iPhone or iPad, install the free podcast app called Overcast. Then search for Benefit from the Bible. God bless your listening.
In the name of Jesus, welcome to Advent. As you see it on the banner, from the Latin, the word Advent means coming. We'll talk about several comings in our text today, and we invite you to our 2015 series entitled Come to Bethlehem with Micah the prophet of Advent and a prophet of Christmas. He lays the background for prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, because he is the older contemporary, and we'll see how things tie together. Our particular theme this night, all roads to heaven lead through Bethlehem. I'm starting with the third prophecy of Advent, coming from the pen of Micah. We will pick up the first and second in the weeks to come. But this is the easier one in one sense. But it is a deep doctrinal one and filled with great meaning and also application to your life and my life in these turbulent times, much as they were turbulent times coming in the time of Micah. Our text from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. You may follow along on your insert if you wish. The prophet says, "But now, gather in troops, you Judean people invaded by troops. We are besieged. With a stick, they will strike the cheek of the judge of Israel. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be one of Judah's clans, from you there will come out for me, for God himself, he who is to be ruler over Israel, whose real comings," and note the plural there, "whose real comings are from the eternal past. So he will give Israel up, until the time when a mother will have a child. Then the rest of Israel's relatives will return to her. He will appear as a shepherd to rule with the Lord's power, with the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely because his majesty will then reach to earth's most distant parts. This man will be peace." Wow, what a prophecy. Of the 333 predictions of Jesus and of his kingdom and his rule that are in the Old Testament, this stands out as one of the greatest of all of them. It's a famous messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Messiah, the Savior to come. And it reminds us, you heard the words of the text, it reminds us of that great Christmas text, the one that is read on Christmas Day from Isaiah chapter 9, especially verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." The foundation for Isaiah's prophecy was laid by these words from Micah in our text together. Now, Micah had to say some bad words. We don't like to hear bad news. But he told the people, because of your sins, there will be much turmoil and mistreatment of you all the way from my time until the time that the Prince of Peace arrives. Oh, and did that ever come true? God knows the future. You and I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow in this tumultuous world. We just get the news tonight of another mass shooting in California, 14 dead. It's just like, well, it happens every day. And what mall can it happen to in Cleveland, Ohio? We don't know, do we? But God knows the future. And through Micah, he said, you are going to have problems all the way from my time until the time when the Messiah arrives. And it happened. The Assyrians came against the kingdom of Judah. That was followed by the Babylonians who carried the Jews away to a foreign land for 70 years. But it didn't stop there when they got to come back home. Then the Persians gave them troubles. And the Greeks, especially the Greeks called the Seleucids, who came from Syria. Oh, I think we still hear about Syria today, don't we, with ISIS? Oh, same old, same old. In any event, they came and caused trouble, and then to put the icing on the cake, came the Edomites in the form of Herod the Great, who killed all those babies in Bethlehem looking for the Prince of Peace that he might kill him. And you remember, Herod was an Edomite. And the Edomites came from Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. And the promise of salvation that the Savior would come through the line of Jacob did not include coming through the line of Eden. And so having an Edomite ruler was a big put down for the Jews at the time of the birth of Jesus. But it was all predicted. The prophet said, gather yourself in troops. Get together as that little gang of believers who trust the word of the Lord. For you Judean people, you are invaded by troops. They're coming after you. And he says, we are besieged. Wow, it hadn't even happened yet. The Assyrians hadn't come, and the Babylonians. But God's word is so certain, he will use what we call the prophetic perfect. He speaks as if it's as good as done, because when he promises it, it will happen. But the good stuff is also done that way. You remember Isaiah? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Calvary was predicted in the past tense. Because when he promised to take away our sins, it was as good as done, because God can never go back on his word. And we'll see what his word says tonight about keeping you and me secure in a world that is anything but secure. Ah, now to the heart and core of the prophecy. Verses 2 and 3, 51 English words. It would take you a Bible class of well over an hour to ever explain it. We'll try to do it in about 5 minutes, delving into the deep doctrine that is here. For you see, we are now going to talk about the two births of the coming ruler. Let me read it once again. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be one of Judah's clans, from you will come out for me he who is to rule over Israel, whose real comings are from the eternal past. So he will give Israel up until the time when a mother will have a child. What do you do with that? Two births of the coming ruler and several comings. In fact, what we're going to be talking about is that this Messiah will come from two places. Did you catch the two places? You probably caught the one called Bethlehem, but there's one before that also. And then there's one definite person. You see, it's interesting. This Messiah that was coming was to have an eternal rule. It wasn't like, well, every 4 years we are going to elect a new Messiah to keep us secure. No, he's going to be vetted forever through all eternity. And then there's one hidden, definite time that is given. As Dr. Luther said, God never let the devil know who the woman was who was going to have the child. The devil never knew if it was this one or that one. Oh, in the garden he had said to the serpent, to Satan, I will put hatred between you and the woman. Who was the woman? Well, it turned out to be Mary, didn't it? The Virgin Mary. Of course, in the book of Revelation, then the church is called the woman that flees into the wilderness after the birth. Oh, it's deep mystery. It's hard to wrap your mind around the great mysteries of God. What do you think the greatest mystery of God is? The greatest miracle? Often people would say, well, the creation, if he really created the place, or the resurrection, certainly coming back from the dead. But no, we in the Lutheran Church have always agreed with 1 Timothy 3:16 that the greatest miracle was God putting himself in the form of a baby, coming in the flesh. That's what the incarnation means. That's Christmas. He was incarnate, incarnus. Carnus means flesh in Latin. And so he came in the flesh. And what does 1 Timothy 3:16 say? Without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of our Christian religion. He was shown in the flesh. God, who is everywhere, put himself into the form of a little baby in a manger in order to save the world. Yes, if it would not have happened in Bethlehem, you would never have had a resurrection. You would have never have had a crucifixion. And then all roads would not lead through Bethlehem to heaven. But we'll see how that fits in at the end of the sermon today. Let's take a look at this little text. You, Bethlehem, and then a definitive is put on it, Ephrathah. See, there were two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem way up north in Palestine in the tribe of Zebulun. But there was this Bethlehem in the tribe of Judah in the south. Now, Bethlehem, that's a good place for Jesus to be born, isn't it? He was called, what? The bread of life. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread. But there's more to that. This definitive Bethlehem is called Ephrathah, which means fruit basket, because there was great fields for growing wheat in order to make bread. It's distinguished. But there's something more here. You see, Bethlehem was very important in the Old Testament. Well, not really. What do I mean? Well, notice what the text says. You, Bethlehem, too small to be one of Judah's clans. Wow, it was a tiny city. That's why we say, oh, little town of Bethlehem. If you will look in the book of Joshua, chapter 15 at the end, there are, what, 112 cities that were in Judea. And Bethlehem did not make the list. It was like one of these towns you drive through, there's a stoplight, it's green. You say, what was that? That was Bethlehem. And yet, what does Matthew say in the New Testament? What does he record in chapter 2, verse 6? When the wise men showed up in Jerusalem and said, well, we're looking for the king. He would obviously be born in the capital city. All the scribes said, no, no, no. The prophet Micah told where he would be born. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the words are turned around in the prophecy. And it says, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, not the least
of the cities of the princes. Well, how can you turn a prophecy like that around and say the opposite? Micah said it's too small to be counted. And the New Testament fulfillment says it's a great city. Well, of course, we know why it became great. Let's see some of its history. You will remember coming to Bethlehem, Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob, died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. And when the Jews came back from Babylon, it was the Benjamites and the Judeans of the 12 tribes that came back and resettled the land and spread all over the land, so that you later find Mary and Joseph up in the north, not in Judea, but in the area called Galilee. But they make their way, by God's will, down to Bethlehem for the birth. But Bethlehem is also important for a lady by the name of Ruth, a Moabite, who married into the Jewish family and came back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And there she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. David, who lived and was born in Bethlehem, and there was not only a king later, but a shepherd also. Oh, that'll all fit in here, that this king coming, the greater one than David, is going to also be a shepherd. Now notice what it says here. From you, you Bethlehem, will come out for me, for God. Why does he come out for God? I thought he came out for us to save us from our sins. He comes out for God because God loved us before he ever created the world. And he chose us to go to heaven. And so this coming of the Savior is something that is done for God so that he can get you and me into heaven. And so all the roads will run through Bethlehem to get us to that place. But notice what this one is. He is to be a ruler over Israel. Notice the Hebrew does not say in Israel. He is over Israel. And this Israel is going to be used in a pregnant form in later passages by Paul in the New Testament. Now notice, this one who is coming has had real comings, and they are from the eternal past. Wow, what is that all about? I thought he just came once, coming to Bethlehem to be born. But you see, he had a coming way back in eternity. Then he had another coming as he came in the form of the angel of the Lord, that uncreated messenger who appeared in the Old Testament from time to time to save his genealogy so his people would not be wiped out, and he could then later on be born of Mary, a descendant of David in the city of Bethlehem. And then there's another coming on the last day when he will come back to judge the living and the dead. Several comings and two births. How do you get that? You see, he was born in eternity. Somebody said, no, that's not true. He always was, and that's exactly right. We're talking about an eternal birth, something that we don't have a word for in English except through the word begotten. We talk about him as the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. What is that all about? Well, you see, I'm going to have to try to talk in terms that do not involve time. That makes it impossible for you and me. That's why we have to try to wrap our minds around this great statement that his real comings are from the ancient, the eternal past. You remember what Jesus said to the crowd? Before Abraham was, I am. And they said, you're only 30 years old. How could you be older than Abraham? Well, he could because he was God, and he was way back in eternity. How do I explain that word begotten? that we would call eternal generation. Now, you know what physical generation is. A mother and a father get together and have a child, and the child is the first generation from them. But that's not an eternal generation. An eternal generation is something that happened before the creation, involved in the persons of the Trinity, when they were called the first person, the second person, and the third person. And somewhere, you see, I've already had to use a time statement, somewhere back there in eternity, the first person said to the second person, "Today I am begetting you. You are my begotten son. I will be the father," the first person said. And he said to the second person, "You will be the son who will go to the earth and live and suffer and die and rise again and win the people back for us. And you, the third person, will be the Holy Spirit who will work faith in them so that they can come to heaven." Wow, that is hard to wrap around. That was his first coming forth. It's not like he didn't exist from all eternity. He did. It's just that he is now designated the second person to be the Savior of the world. And then to have his second great coming, the coming to Bethlehem, in order to be born of the Virgin and to grow up and to keep the law for you and me, to suffer, to die, to rise, to ascend, and to be praying for us even now on our way to heaven, keeping us secure in our faith. Wow, two comings. The one where he's God, the one where he becomes a man, and so we call him the great God-man, do we not? He has to be God to defeat Satan. See, the first perfect man, Adam, could not win the battle. If you would have sent another just simply perfect person, he would have lost also. But if you send God, the one who created Satan and who is more powerful than Satan, he can win. But he also had to be a man to come under the law, under the commandments, so that if he would break the commandments, the law would slap him, but it never did because he never sinned. And he transferred all of that holiness of keeping the law to you and me, so that you and I, who are sinners, are also without sin, that as we have Jesus Christ by faith, we walk in holiness of life, for we have his righteousness, as you heard today in those responsive readings at the beginning of the service. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is not the Lord, our wrongness. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He did right and not wrong. Now, that is so hard to understand, all that. It's called doctrine. It's called teaching. God put it in the Bible because he expected us to wrap our hearts around it and to try to understand it. Now, if you think you got problems, how would you like to be the prophets of the Old Testament who did not know all about Calvary and its details and the empty tomb? Listen to what Peter says about the Old Testament prophets in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. He says, "The prophets who wrote beforehand," back in the Old Testament, "concerning God's grace or his undeserved love, what it would do for you," what did they do? "They made a thorough search to learn all they could about this salvation." Isaiah would write, Micah would write, and then they went back to study their own writings to see what they had written and what did it mean, because the Holy Spirit had given them the words, but he now had to lead them into understanding what it was like. And you and I understand it way better than they ever came to understand it, because Peter goes on to say, they tried to find out what person, which person born of what woman would be the Savior who was supposed to come. They tried to find out what person and what time, because it was hidden to man. The time that the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing out when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Notice he doesn't talk about the birth. He goes right to the sufferings and to the resurrection. Well, you couldn't have suffering and resurrection if Jesus had not been born in order to be a man to suffer and to rise from the dead. It's all implied. Peter continues, God told them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things. Ah, there's where it comes in. Peter's talking to his audience. Of course, his audience went out and spread the word, and it has come all the way to Bethlehem in Parma, Ohio. You are part of the you. He says, and now the Holy Spirit, who is sent from heaven, gave these men, the apostles, the gospel, the good news to preach to you and down through the ages, as it's written in the New Testament, announcing to you the things of which the angels long to catch a glimpse. You see, the regular angels, they don't know when Judgment Day is going to come. They don't know the glories that are going to follow for you and me. They're just as much in the dark as you and me, and all of us have to have faith that the great Prince of Peace will carry out the plan of the Father successfully and get us through Bethlehem on into heaven. Well, it goes on in our text with something fantastic. It starts to talk about a coming shepherd king who will have a peaceful rule. Oh, the basis of all of this is all over the scriptures. I think, for instance, of that Isaiah 9 text. His name, Prince of Peace. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He is our peace. And I think of the angels over the fields of Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men, which is the most misinterpreted passage in the entire Bible. Oh, you know how, yes, Miss America always says it. Oh, I'm for world peace. Yes, right. That isn't the kind of peace it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. He is the peace. When you have him, then something happens. And the writer Micah goes on to tell us about it. He says, then, after this Messiah, the rest of Israel's relatives will return to her. That's you and me again, by the way. You see, we are relatives to Jesus. He is our brother. We are the brothers and sisters in the faith. And I need to tell you this, that those 10 tribes that were carried away by the Assyrians before the Babylonians carried away the Judeans, those 10 tribes were still scattered all over the world at the time of Jesus. Some of them came together at the first Pentecost. It tells you in Acts 2 where they were from all these countries, when the Holy Spirit, in the form of tongues of fire, stood on the apostles' heads. And then what did God do after that? He sent the apostle Paul out, known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And where did Paul always go when he started his missionary journeys? He went to a synagogue in every town where he went to win some of those. They were called the diaspora, the dispersed Jews. He went and found them for the faith. And then also he found Gentiles right in the same cities. And through the years, the Jews intermarried with Gentiles, and they all become relatives. If you want the long explanation of this, you go to Romans chapter 9 through 11, where Paul talks all about this whole Israel thing and how the family of God comes together. The diaspora now becomes the holy Christian church. You and me. That's what this is all about. And then Micah adds this to conclude. He says he will appear as a shepherd to rule in the Lord's power. Oh, you know, Jesus is called the bread of life. He's called many other things like the door of the sheep.
Here he's called a shepherd. It's a picture, a type of what he's going to be. And he's going to rule as a shepherd, taking care of his flock in the majesty of the Lord's name, the Lord his God, because Jesus knows he is with the Father. They will live, all these sheep, these people, these believers, you and me, we will live securely. Wow, that should be a comfort to us when we live in such an insecure world, to know that Jesus is still in charge, even though it certainly looks like the devil is often in charge. They will live securely. Why? Because his majesty will then reach the earth's most distant parts, even to Parma, Ohio. See, it's a universal rule of this Prince of Peace who is coming. And I have to take time to read this to you. When you read that about him being a shepherd, your mind has to go to Ezekiel chapter 34, where God has six or seven promises. I think it's six for a special reason. And he says here, this is God speaking, I will raise up one shepherd. Yeah, it's not going to be many of them throughout eternity. Jesus will be the one who is there all the time. I will raise up one shepherd over them, my servant David, who will feed them. He will feed them, and he does, through the Holy Spirit and the scriptures and the sermon and the Bible classes to this very day. It's our spiritual food, and he will be their shepherd. He is the one in charge to take care of the sheep. He says, I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David. That's the fourth promise. This one coming is called the new David, the new king, the better than the first David, the one who will last forever, and he will be a prince among them. Notice he will be right with them, just like Jesus said before he went back into heaven, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then it says, and I, the Lord, say so, I will make a covenant of peace. There's the fifth promise that he makes. And I will then, number six, remove the wild beasts from the land so that the people will live there securely and even in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. What's that all about? I will remove the wild beasts. Have you ever noticed, as you read the Gospel of Mark, a strange little thing that Mark puts into verse 13 of the first chapter of his book, that when Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil, Mark says he was there with the wild animals, and they didn't hurt him, and they couldn't touch him, because he was their creator, just as he is the creator of all of us, and he can take care of things. Strange little statement, but a fulfillment of what had been said before. And this man will be peace. That's the last part of this prophecy of Jesus. Ephesians. Listen to these words from Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. Speaking of Jesus, he is our peace. Everybody's looking for peace today. He's the only true lasting peace. In his flesh, he had to become incarnate. He has made both Jew and Gentile, that includes you and me, he's made us one by breaking down the wall of hostility that kept them apart. We were kept apart from God the Father by our sin, but Jesus taking away the sin has welded us together. He did this when he put away the law and its commandments and regulations in order to make the two, Jew and Gentile, one new person in himself, so making peace. See, you and I are not under law anymore. We are under gospel. Jesus came under the law, kept it, set us free to be under the good news of the gospel, that we have kept the law in Christ, and we are forgiven for where we did not keep it.
He also reconciled them, made them friends, both to God in one body by his cross, by his crucifixion. That's what we believe in. He washed away our sins with his blood, on which, that cross, he killed the hostility. And then he came preaching peace. You notice how all these things from Micah come right back to settle in the book of Ephesians. And he preaches peace both to you who were far away in Parma, Ohio, and to those who were near, since by one Spirit he enables both of us to come to the Father. And we come by faith. All roads to heaven lead through Bethlehem. Where does that thought come from? You know, I had a little book on my shelf about a year ago. I had never read it before, probably will never read it again, but there was one great statement. It's a book called From Abraham to David. And there was a little geographical thought. And you know, geography is important to understand the Bible. And it talks about that story of Abraham in Genesis 22. Do you remember Genesis 22? Where Abraham's told to take his son Isaac and take him to the country of Moriah, where Jerusalem later sat, and to offer him up there as a sacrifice, a picture of Jesus who was later crucified on Mount Moriah called Calvary. Well, when Abraham was told to go and sacrifice Isaac, he lived in the south of the Holy Land called Beersheba. And this man mentions that in order to go to Mount Moriah from Beersheba, Abraham would have had to cut through the geographical territory of Bethlehem, which didn't even exist at that time. God had it all planned that all roads lead to Calvary through Bethlehem in order to get you and me into heaven. May God grant that you comprehend much of this text, which is, yes, hard to wrap our minds around because it's a mystery of the great love of God that he thought for you and me. May God bless you, help you to understand, to believe it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, everything in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. During Advent, this is our Wednesday schedule, services at 11 and 7, free meals at noon and 6. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.